to be saved. It's something we see there in Acts chapter 2 as Peter went forth and was preaching what we call the first sermon. Sometimes that first sermon that he had preached there in Acts 2. And he goes forth and convinced these the Jews there. And they ask that question, what must we do? What shall we do? What can we do? And so what I want to look at, and I know during our gospel meeting, Brother Edwards had said he had found 15 things that he would point out that saves us. I think I got 15 things there, but I'm not sure if they line up with what he would. And you may think of some other points that I could fit into this lesson. You can feel free to bring them to my attention. I'd be willing to add a little point here and there, and maybe in a year or two I'll preach it again and you'll see an extra point or two. But we see the question, though. We need to understand what saves us. What does save us? And I want to go forth and bring out a few points this evening and look at the Word of God and see what the Bible says on saving us. And when we consider that point that there may be more than one thing in the Word of God that saves us, we have to understand that we're going to the point that the Bible says, this saves you, or if you do not do this, you will die in your sins, you will be punished. And so when we have a verse that tells us you are saved by faith, and we'll get to that, or you're saved by grace, or you're saved by baptism, when we have one, two, three, multiple verses, it comes to that point that it's not making a multiple choice here, that you get to choose which one you do in order to be saved. That's not what this lesson is going to be pointing out. It's not saying you get to choose if you want to believe, you get to choose if you want to be baptized, you get to choose if you want to repent, and you get to choose one, and that's how you are saved. It's into the point that since they all say that you have to do these things in order to be saved, that they are all necessary for salvation. And it's not all on us. In fact, we cannot be saved without the first few points I want to bring out is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to bring out one thing is that we cannot be saved without God. All right? Understand, there's nothing we could do. It doesn't matter about the rest of the points that I go throughout tonight, that without God, we cannot have our sins forgiven. Without God, it would not take place. In John chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17. John 3 in verses 16 and 17. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God sent his Son. We go back and study the Old Testament. And when God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to Isaac, God spoke to Jacob, God spoke to David, and it was through their son, pointed to Jesus. God predestined this to happen. If it wasn't for God's plan for this, we would not have salvation. If it was not God sending his son down to die for us, it would not happen. Again, and I'm going to talk about Jesus in my next point here in just a second, but look what Jesus would say, though. He said, "Your will be done." This was the will of our Father. This is the will of our God, that Jesus was to die for us. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 9. 2 Peter 3, in verse 9. And again, there are many more verses I know that we could throw in this, but to get to all the points, I had to choose few, and I probably won't turn to them all as we go through the lesson. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, brings out here, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Again, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God has promised to send his Lord, the Lord returning. Again, and so we got God. We cannot have salvation without God. We cannot have salvation without the Lord. God sent his Son. If Jesus did not come down to die for us, we would not have salvation. We go to Matthew chapter 1, just referring to when the Lord had spoke of him coming. When the angel spoke to his parents, Matthew 1, 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people. We cannot have forgiveness of our sins without our Lord and Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 15. Here reading, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance that Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners of whom I am chief. Paul going forth admitting his faults, admitting his wrongdoings, but he can't have salvation. Why? Because of Jesus. Without Jesus, again, without our Lord and Savior, there is no salvation. Does not matter what you do, does not matter how much you give, does not matter how many times you get dunked in that water, does not matter what comes out of your mouth. If Jesus had not died for us, we would have no salvation. None. Romans chapter 5. Without the blood of Christ, without His sacrifice, we cannot be forgiven. Romans 5. You turn along with me there. Start up in verse 8, going back to God again here. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Through the blood of Christ, through His death, do we have salvation. Understand? Everything else from this point on does not deny any of this. Even as we look at the other points and say, this is how we are saved, every other point is going to come back to God. It's going to come back to Jesus. Because without it, there is no salvation. Another one to look at is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. In 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Here it says, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, going back to verse 13 there, the sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Again, and going to the gospel in that next verse, that's what the Holy Spirit did for us, right? Holy Spirit has given us the Word. We go to Peter and see as the apostle wrote there. And he says they were moved. They wrote these things. They spoke these things as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. After Christ had died and resurrected, ascended up into heaven, they sent the Helper. They sent the Holy Spirit so that we would have the Word of God today. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by the breath of God. The Holy Spirit moved the men as they wrote these things for us. In John chapter 3, in verse 3. John chapter 3, and in verse 3 here, it reads, says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God without the Spirit. There is no salvation without the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all apply everything else that we talked about today. When we go forth and talk a little bit more about their part of it, about God's mercy, about the mercy that He grants us in forgiving us our sin by being a merciful God. Titus chapter 3. If you open up your Bibles there with me. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, His mercy saved us. Even within this verse, it gets into the next point, God's grace.
We are saved by God's grace. We're saved by His mercy. But now if I get caught up in saying we are saved by grace alone, who's going to argue with me and say, no, well, you have to put mercy in there with it. Who's going to... If I say it's grace alone, am I taking God out? No, it's God's grace. It's God's mercy. How do we get that? Well, through the sacrifice, through the God sending His Son down to die for us. How do we learn about that? God sent the Holy Spirit.
Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God.
Again, we are saved by grace. No denying it. It's a gift of God. God has gifted us many times, over and over again, and a lot of times within our salvation. These are necessary for our salvation. If God was not a merciful God, we'd all be doomed already. If it was not for God's grace, we would have no hope.
We are saved through the word that we have here. Again, we can say, well, you know, I've already kind of pointed out the word because I pointed out the Holy Spirit and I pointed out Jesus. The Holy Spirit had guided the people to write. In John chapter 1, we go through and see that Jesus is the word. Nevertheless, we see that we are saved through the word. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's why when we get caught up in talking about the plan of salvation, the acts that we have to get caught up in doing, we bring out that you have to hear. You have to be able to hear. What is able to save our soul? The implanted word. The word which teaches us about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We have to be willing to open up the Bible and study. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Acts chapter 11, and in verse 14. Here it reads and tells us, it says, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved? Here. Cornelius. Right? I know I'm getting caught up in one name. Oh, I'm not. Cornelius. Second guessing myself for some reason. Cornelius, Peter is telling what happened in Acts chapter 10 in the order that it's supposed to be. Now I lost the word for it. And so as Peter is doing that, he brings out that Cornelius had a vision. And he was told to go and get Peter. And Peter would do what? Peter would tell him what he needed to hear to be saved. Faith came by hearing. Hearing, he learned what he needed to do. Cornelius was already a righteous man. He had done good things. He was giving and he was known by God for what he had done. That's why God had sent someone to speak to him. But that wasn't enough to be saved. It wasn't just belief alone and being a good person enough. He needed to be taught what was necessary for salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 2. Here it says, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So the word is needed in order to be saved. Our faith. Again, we've already read a few verses that talk about our faith. John 3:16 we've already read. We've read that we have to believe. We have to believe. John 8 and verse 24. Again, we can bring out many verses on this, but since we've already looked at a few and have one here, John 8, verse 24, says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Hebrews 11, there tells us it is impossible to please Him. Impossible. We do not believe. Faith is necessary. 100%. Necessary for your salvation. No denying. But we can't stop there. There's more verses to look at. There's more scriptures to see that talk about our salvation, that talk about what we need to do in order to be saved. But again, belief doesn't take away from the grace of God. Belief does not take away God's heart in washing our sins away. It does not take away from Jesus' blood that washes our sins away. We have to believe that He did die, that His blood does do that, that God is willing to forgive us. Our faith has to be there. We are saved by obeying our God, by obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Jesus is the author of salvation to all He has forgiven.
Yes.
To all His grace has come upon Him.
Yes.
To all who has faith.
Yes.
To all who obey. Obedience is necessary for salvation. Obedience. Because that goes forth to show what we believe. That we truly believe not just that He is the Son of God and that He died for us, but we believe every word that He taught. We believe in the example that He set for us. We believe that He sent His disciples, His apostles, out into the world to go and teach His teaching. We believe in His teaching. And how do we show that we believe in it? Except by obeying. By obedience. It's necessary to repent. You know, what good does it do? What good does it do to believe and receive salvation? To have your sins washed away. Then as soon as we leave these doors, we go back into the world of sin. We just get caught back up in the same things that we were doing. It does us no good. That's why time and again we saw Paul write those points. You know, do we continue in sin that grace may abound to make God so much greater? That don't make no sense. I'm sinning so that God can be praised better, so He can show His grace even more. Luke 13 and verse 3 and verse 5 both say, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You shall die in your sins. If we do not repent, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What do we have to do for remission of sins? Repent and be baptized. Again, this does not take away from God. This does not take away from the Holy Spirit. This does not take away from Jesus. Why? Because our repentance is turning to Him. We are no longer walking in the path of the world, but we are walking in the footsteps of Christ. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. We are no longer conformed to this world, but we are transformed in the renewing of our mind by the will of God. And so therefore, we have to repent. It's a must. Unless you go back into the world and you continue in sin, and you need forgiveness once more. Repentance saves us. Our confession. Confessing our Lord and Savior saves us. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and looking at verses 8 and 9 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Again, it doesn't take away from God. It doesn't take away from Jesus, because that's what we are confessing. That is what our faith is. That's what we believe in. And so therefore, because we believe in it, we're willing to confess it. And by confession of our mouth, we are saved.
It's necessary for salvation.
Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus making it plain and clear there that if we're not willing to confess Him here on earth, then He will not be willing to confess us up in heaven. We have to be willing to confess our Lord and Savior, confess our faith. Take the example of the eunuch. We must be baptized. Again, we've already looked at a few verses that have pointed out baptism. We'll look at a couple more here in Mark 16 and verse 16 where it tells us, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21 it says, There is also an antitype, a life figure. Because as you go back to verse 20, talk about Noah being saved by the water here. That's what it says, the water. Well, often we don't think about the water as what saved Noah. We think about the ark. God, of course, God saved Noah. And He shut the ark. The ark lifted him, kept him from drowning. But as you read verse 20, it says, Who formerly were disobedient and once divine long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. So the water lifted them up. They were saved through water. And so the antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, it all comes back to God and Jesus, right? Just continuously circles back to that. It's still God's grace. Because it's not just being immersed in water. Otherwise, anytime someone went for swimming, and their sins just got washed away. Anytime the kids went and took a bath, and they completely went under the water, they just washed their sins away. That's not what it is. It comes back to our faith. It comes back to the heart and why you are being baptized, why it is you're being immersed. It's because we believe that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. That through our baptism, we are being buried with Him. And as we are lifted out of the water, we are resurrected with Christ, a new person, putting on Christ, taking on His life, and shining it forth. And of course, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, pointing out again that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Going back to that first point that we had, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptized into all three of them. Salvation is necessary through our Lord, through our God, through the Holy Spirit, but also in everything that He has given to us, which means baptism is part of that. Part of what God has put into His grace, what God has given to us to have our faith in. It's not that we have faith in water by itself, but God having faith in God's word to do what He said He would do. Go back with me to Romans chapter 10. We've talked about confession, and I meant to write down the Greek word here. I'm going to pull it up real quick. As we go back and look here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, Romans 10 and in verse 13, as it brings out here, it says, For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is different than what we read in verses 8 and 9, when it says, Whoever confesses with your mouth. As it talks about calling here, getting into a different Greek word, the same one that is used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And it's bringing out here, to entitle by implication, to invoke, for aid of worship, appeal, surname, and that's the Strong's definition. When you get into the Thayer's definition, it's bringing out to put a name upon, to surname, to permit oneself to be surnamed. To call upon the Lord, to be willing to be called a Christian, to be willing to be called a child of God, to be anointed in His service. It's more than just confession when we read it here in Romans chapter 10. In verse 13, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. We have to call upon the Lord, willing to actually, again, get back into that obedience and shine His light and confessing His faith. also have to be faithful. Once you've obeyed the gospel again, we talked about the repenting, and that means continuing to do so, continuing to live that faithful life to our Lord. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, "Behold, do not fear. The devil is about to cast some of you in prison that you may be tried and have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. I will give you the crown of life." What do we have to do to receive that crown of life? Remain faithful. It's not that once you've been baptized, you are saved from this point on. Once you believe, you're saved from this point on. We have to remain faithful, because if we don't remain faithful, the opposite effect here, then you don't receive the crown of life. We must remain faithful until the end. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." As we studied the study, Add to Your Faith, we talked about perseverance. Continuing to push through. Even during the worst, hard, struggling times of persecution, we endure. We persevere. We must continue faithful to our Lord. Another point that we have to bring out is that we are saved by others. Not that others have the power to forgive my sins. I don't have the power to forgive anyone's sins. I can't sit here and you can come confess your sins to me and I can say, "Your sins are forgiven." I can't do that. I don't have that power. But if you turn along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16, I'll talk about what I am saying. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, it says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Talking about a believing person married to an unbelieving person. A Christian with a non-Christian. Giving them encouragement to continue to that faithful relationship. Because how do you know if you might save them? Not that you can forgive their sins, but through your example. Through you shining their light, through you continuing to persevere, through your faithfulness, they might have their heart pierced and see the truth, ask the right questions, and be saved. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 22, here it's saying, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things for all men, that I might by all means save some." Again, Paul doesn't have the power to forgive anybody's sins. But he says because he is, he became a Jew for the Jews, became a Gentile for the Gentiles. He's willing to become poor for the poor, rich for the rich, so that he can reach them. So that they can stand on the same level and that they're not going to be looking down on him or looking up to him, but they can look him eye to eye and see the truth. Sometimes we have to do that. It's hard sometimes. We get there, we don't connect. We got to make a connect. See what we can do to be like others so that we can help them see the truth. So that we might have the opportunity to save them. Again, in James chapter 5 and verse 20. James chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." If we go forth and do our part of rebuking our brethren, and they turn from their sins, they come back. Again, what turned them back? The Word of God. That's what we're going to them with. We're showing them why we believe they're wrong, where they have messed up, showing them that they can still make it right with God. God's word is what pierces their heart. Our love, God's love shining through us. God's light, God's kindness, God's mercy that we've applied to our faith, our actions, God is the one that still saves us. Understand that. I'm not taking away from that. Understand God needs you to go and do his work. God's employed us for his service. But we have to make that choice ourselves too. We have to make that choice for ourselves to accept this gift of God, to be willing to obey, to believe. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them,
For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Continue faithfully. Take heed of the word of God. Hold on to them. Obey them. Continue in them. And in doing so, you save yourself. Again, not that I can just make my sin disappear, but I can choose to obey. I can choose to believe. I can choose to reject sin and overcome those temptations through the strength which Christ gives me. Again, it's all back to God. It's all back to Christ. All back to the Holy Spirit. Their grace, their mercy, it still all applies, even after we might say we have works that need to be done. But we're not saved by my works. Just because I did this, it's not my works that washed my sins away. It's still God who washes our sins away. It's still Jesus' blood through His sacrifice that washes my sins away. Acts 2 and verse 40. Again, going back to that first time after our Lord had ascended up to heaven. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40. And said, with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. But it works there. Works good. As we look at all the things that saves us, and again, you may think of other verses that can be thrown in there, other points that we could be bringing out. They all go together. They all make it whole. We can't just choose which one we want. Say, I'm just going to choose repentance, or I'm just going to choose confession, or I'm just going to choose grace, or God already did it all, or Jesus already did it all. They all work together because it's God's plan for our salvation. So we extend that invitation to any who are here. God has already done His part. So He's got one more part to do if you're willing to accept it. He's still got to wash your sins away. He's already sent His Son down to die for you. Jesus Christ already did do that. He did die for you. His blood has already been shed. The Holy Spirit has given us His Word so that we can understand these things, so that we can know these things. But now the question is, do you believe it? Are you willing to obey? So we extend that opportunity to any who need to obey the gospel, to any who need the prayers of the congregation. If we can assist you, please let it be known as we stand and sing.